The title, as you can see there in your outline, is Why Revival Tarries. Why isn't it here now? What's it waiting for, you know? Why is it that in a day like today, when churches hold revival meetings, ever since I was a kid, that's what they've always been called, revival meetings. Pastors preach about it. Books are written on it. Conferences are held. Blogs and podcasts are devoted to just revival. I subscribe to one. I get an email, article, blog every two or three days. There's a new one written. It just gets sent to my inbox. All of these things are dedicated to revival. Why is it we don't have revival with all of this interest and focus on it? Do you remember the definition we started with many weeks ago? Revival is a divinely initiated work in which God's people pray, repent of their sin, return to a holy, spirit-filled, obedient love relationship with God. And we had talked about it then. There's several different parts to that, but let me just direct you to the very beginning. It's God initiated. God initiates it, okay? So why don't we have this? Well, we could say it's God's fault. He hasn't done it yet. Well, we're going to kind of dig into that a little bit here tonight. We all know that Christians in general have turned from God. We know that some of us, at times, we have had a desire to return to God. And we have maybe done something, prayed a prayer at the end of a service, or in our home, or made a decision, or we rededicated, or whatever it is we want to call it. We did something that we thought was returning to God. How does God say that we are to return to Him? That's the question to ask. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to look at several passages here. Verse 29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy 30, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey His voice according to all that I commanded thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Another one, Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Jeremiah 29. Then shall ye call upon me, ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. James chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Do you see a common thread there in those verses? With all thine heart. First, we have to return to Him. We must return to Him. This involves, as we've already looked at, recognizing, admitting that we have left Him. Do you remember we looked at the verse in Micah where the prophet had said, you've left God. And they said, what? How have we left God? They didn't even know that they had left God. We have to admit that we've left God, that it was our choice, our sin, that moved us away from God. God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. We leave God. We have to first admit that we left Him and we have to return to Him. Then we have to return, as those verses pointed out, with our whole heart and soul. Nothing held back. No half-hearted, well, I'm going to try this again. This means reconciling with God is our all-consuming desire. Not something that we feel bad about and we're going to work on. It is our all-consuming desire to be right with God. We wake up in the morning and we want to be right with God. We go to church on Sunday. We hear a message preached. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God, convicts our heart. We leave church feeling bad, feeling convicted. And we maybe even prayed a prayer there in our pew before we left. And we made a decision. And Monday morning we wake up and we don't even think about it again. Oh, no, no, no. It's not that. It is our all-consuming desire to be right with God. We made a decision on Sunday, and something that we're going to start doing. We're going to pray. We're going to pray earnestly. We're going to make these adjustments in our Christian life. And come Wednesday, we haven't forgotten about it. But we still wake up Thursday morning with this all-consuming desire to do that thing we decided to do on Sunday. That's how we return with our whole heart and soul. And then the third thing, we have to repent of our sin. I mean, we've covered that several different times. This is more than just returning to church. If there's some people we know that haven't been in church for a while, and we've been, you know, just hounding them with invitations to come back to church, come back to church, come back to church, come back to church. They come back to church. Woo! Yes, we got revival. No, we don't. We got someone that maybe got tired of us hounding them and decided to come to church to get us off their back. I know people that have done that. They've told me they've done that for that reason. Or we had a dinner and they came back for the dinner. Or they lost their job and they're back in church again. God doesn't want church attendance. I can't believe I just said that. God wants that love relationship He created us for. And just getting someone to come back to church doesn't mean He has their heart. Just getting us deciding to start doing something different doesn't mean He has our heart. He gets our heart back when we repent of our sin. This is what we read in James, cleansing our hands. Getting rid of the sin. Not deciding we're going to work on it, but just getting rid of it. Sometimes a person may return to God, and I don't know if you've ever felt this way before. You had this moment in your spiritual life at some point, whatever prompted it, but you had this desire, you really wanted to return to God. You wanted to get back in touch with God again. You just felt like you weren't connected to Him. And so you prayed. You maybe even had tears, and you went through some motions to return back to God, and you still didn't feel like you were close to Him yet. I know some people have experienced that before. James tells us if we return to Him, He will return to us. And so that key word there is understanding that word return. If we return to Him, He'll return to us. And there will be that connection once again. But I returned to Jesus. I returned to God. I prayed. I did this. I did that. God says, if we return, He'll return to us. So what does God mean by that word return? With our whole heart, with repentance, with confession. And we just looked at those things. If we aren't sensing His return, then we have not returned to Him. The only reason I can say that absolutely is because of what He says in James. If you return to Me, I will return to you. In spite of the fact that we may say we've returned to God, if we don't have that connection, like we still need to work on returning to God, or we don't understand why we don't have that connection with God yet, it's because we have not returned by His rules. When we look at revivals, there's early signs of revival that I think we could learn from tonight to be able to identify them. The revivals that we can read about seem to have, they all seem to have just exploded on the scene. I mean, wouldn't it be cool Sunday if we come in here and after the morning service, half of y'all come down to the front and get your heart right and apologize to your pastor for something? No, don't do that. I'm just kidding. Wouldn't that be cool, though? If the front was packed, you say, well, pastor, people just don't go forward today. Yeah. I've been doing a lot of reading about that because I think I had kind of bought into that idea that, you know, we just make decisions in our pew. And I don't doubt that decisions are made in the pew. But when I look at revivals, even going back to the early 90s, okay, so we're not talking about those 1700, 1800 revivals. We're talking about just the 1990s. That kind of thing was happening in churches in Texas. I mean, people were just flooding the aisles to come and kneel and pray and confess and repent. And I've read different things as to why that is. One church I read about, an evangelist went there to preach, and the pastor of that church said, now, this church here, they're mostly white-collar people. Okay, they don't walk the aisle. They just pray where they're at. Well, he said, well, okay. So they got to the end of the sermon, and he started giving the invitation. And people started coming forward. I mean, it was crazy. There were people just walking the aisles from the balcony. They were coming down. And the evangelist turned it over to the pastor to finish out the invitation. And you're not going to believe this. The pastor stood up, walked up to the microphone, and called for the ushers to come so they could take their offering. Apparently, they took it at the end of the service. The ushers were passing people that were still coming forward to pray. And by the time they got down to the front, everyone here realized what was going on. They just stopped their praying, got up, and went back to their seats. Now, that's extreme, isn't it? But it got me thinking, I wonder if the structure of our services don't stop people from praying. Because maybe we've ingrained it in our minds, there's going to be one or two verses and then it's all over with. And then we sing that closing chorus. I don't know. But when God starts moving in people's hearts, I'll just throw this out. I don't know the answer to it. What would be wrong with just staying an extra 15 minutes and praying? People in their seats just praying. I don't know that it would be wrong. You guys are all going to come Sunday now to see what happens, right? When will we know when revival's about to happen? I think one of the things that you would see in past revivals is a desire. There seems to be a desire. There's an increased hunger to hear and understand the Word of God. There's an increase in attendance that isn't explained by a Sunday school promotion activity or something like that. Keep in mind this too, folks. God says in John 6:44, no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws them to me. Okay? And just another thought. I wonder if we have, as Christianity as a whole, as a church movement as a whole, have lost sight of the Holy Spirit's working and we've replaced it with promotions and gimmicks and games, trying to get people to come. We have Friend Day. We have Pack a Pew Sunday. I remember that from when I was a kid, you know. And I decided a long time ago, I'm not going to do Friend Day. When I talked with someone in the community, and they had gotten invited to some church's Friend Day. And you know how they took that? I'm only their friend when they have Friend Day. How come they didn't invite me the week before if I'm their friend? And you know, and I think we've lost sight of the Holy Spirit's working, drawing people to God. We said, nah, we don't need that. We're going to do it this way. We're going to make these changes in our worship time. We're going to do all these other things to draw people into church. John 6:44, God says, no one come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. So now we got to go back to the Holy Spirit and God drawing people to him. And what's inhibiting that, prohibiting that? Well, I would encourage you to listen to the last several weeks of Wednesday night messages. Repentance. God says if we return to him, he'll return to us. And we'll see things starting to happen. And it starts with a desire that we as Christians can get. It's not necessarily that spectacular event that ushers in a revival, like we see, we read about, all of a sudden everything just exploded. But it's more an increase in the ordinary stuff. We start seeing little increases in those ordinary things, like prayer meeting attendance increases. I'm telling you right now, that'll get me excited. Increase in the number of people wanting to know more of the Bible. Like, I want to know more. Is there any way I can do a Bible study, a deeper Bible study? The number of volunteers at church increases because people are starting to get stirred and they're wanting to serve God. There's an increase in the number of people coming under conviction of sin. Now, we can't rule out, as I just read to you, John 6:44, or mentioned that verse, the sovereignty of God in all of this. It is God's prerogative to decide when revival will occur, because he is completely sovereign. But he also works in the hearts of his people to fulfill those requirements that need to be met before revival can happen. So before the big explosive revival takes place, God, who is sovereign, is working in the hearts of his people. Those little things, those little desires, he's starting to put in their hearts. Sometimes I wonder, wouldn't it be, I'm not questioning God's method, but wouldn't it make sense to just, I mean, if you were God, just to say, okay, blow up, revival, there it is, boom. Instead, he chooses to do these little things in our hearts. And from my non-God mind, I'm looking at, thinking just from my own experience, those little things, those are the things that we ignore so easily, aren't they? We blow them off. And yet, those are the beginning, growing desires and interests that are suddenly, if we go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14 and we see these early signs and say, okay, God, you're wanting to do something. You're putting the pieces into place here. Don't let my heart, my sin, stop this from going bigger. And we just both, all of us, not both, all of us, we just do that individually and prepare ourselves for what God is preparing to do. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. That's a verse that's talking about revival there. Raining righteousness upon you. In other words, we have to prepare for rain. That's what that verse is talking about in a agricultural sense. Fallow ground is soil that has been left unattended. It has become hard. Seeds that are thrown onto it, but nothing happens to them. The ground is too hard for those seeds to penetrate. And God, through his prophet, is saying, till the soil. Plow the fallow ground. that those areas in Christianity, those areas in our church, those areas in our lives where we've just left unattended, ignored them, we're happy, we're comfortable, God is saying, plow them up, let the seed start penetrating, and you keep plowing until, he says, I rain righteousness upon you. People can attend church services week after week after week after week, right? They hear the sermons, they hear the seeds that are getting thrown out there, and some of them maybe even address specific issues in their lives, but no effect. Why does that happen? How does that happen? Now, I'm not saying that you've ever done this, okay? Because I'm sure when the seeds come out, if it affects an area of your life, I mean, you're on it and you're repenting and confessing and taking care of business, right? But I'm sure all of us have done this. When a message is preached, and it is from the Bible, and it's not just a warm, fuzzy, feel-good kind of, you know, God loves everybody, let's love God kind of a message, and you're sitting there and you're thinking, wow. First you say, no, that's not in my life, but whew, that's just what someone else needed to hear. And then there's no effect. There's no change. How can that happen? Fallow ground. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus was admonishing his disciples to be alert to the Holy Spirit's workings. Let me give you, I think there's seven of them there in your outline. Just ways that we can be alert to the Holy Spirit starting to work. Not just in other people's lives, but in our own. Number one, a growing number of people are meeting to pray. Wow, that would be huge. That would be huge. Number two, conversions are taking place. In other words, people are starting to get saved. Why aren't people getting saved more often? Why is that? That's an uncomfortable question, isn't it? Our hearts, number three, get stirred by a scripture that we read one morning. Isn't that neat when that happens? Does it happen every morning for every Christian? I don't think so. Does it happen every morning for us? I don't know. I wish it did, right? Our heart gets stirred by a scripture we read one morning. Do you realize when that happens, that wasn't the little devotional that you read with it. That was the Word of God that you read and it stirred your heart. That was the Holy Spirit. Be alert to that. Realize that the Holy Spirit just did something in your heart through that verse. Number four, the sermons seem to be aimed right at us. And we don't get mad about it. I'll add that. Some people get mad, leave, and never come back. You know what that is? Fallow ground. Number five, the singing seems to be more heartfelt. I think every one of us on the last mission team, we didn't just sense that. We experienced that in those churches we were in. It was amazing. Number six, a growing number of people are meeting for Bible study. Because they're wanting to know more. They're wanting to stop the status quo and start moving closer to God. Number seven, this is big. Relationships are being reconciled. Now, August 4th, I had preached sowing seeds of discord. Part of that was bitterness. And you know, we are bitter people sometimes. I used to be bitter about a certain man in my life. Years down the road, I could see him, shake his hand, smile. I could even go out to eat with him. Smile. Ask him how his wife and his kids are doing, how his job's doing. But I could also just as easily recount the story to someone else about what he did. And I'll bring it up again. And then I bring it up again. That's bitterness. If I can't let it go and stop talking about it, I'm bitter. I had to admit that. Going back to those things I mentioned at the beginning tonight, I had to admit it. I had to confess it. I had to repent of it. We can be bitter people. And if we are bringing up things from our past that we felt were wrongs, even if they were wrongs, that's wrong, first of all, because Matthew 18, we need to go to that person and get it resolved. And if we're not willing to do that, the fact that we're still bringing it up, we're planting seeds of discord with the people we're sharing it with, and we're expressing our bitterness. And all of that is more sin onto our heart, packing down our already fallow ground of our heart. Bitterness is so damaging, folks. When we see these things, that's why I really like number 7, relationships are being reconciled. Wow, that is huge. And when we see these things, what should we do? Get excited. Get excited when a verse you read tomorrow morning suddenly jumps out at you. Get excited because it's not just, oh, wow. No, that's the Holy Spirit starting to do something in your heart. And then what do? We close our Bible, our devotional. We go off to work. And then we start about the boss. Quench the spirit. Or we get in the van and we start taking the kids to school. I said, be quiet. Sit down. Quench the spirit. Totally ignore that little thing that the Holy Spirit was starting to do. Remember, revivals are started by God just planting seeds in people's hearts, getting them ready. And then we just throw dirt on those seeds. We need to be, yes, I'm saying be hypersensitive about this. It can't hurt, can it? What could it hurt if we're hypersensitive about the fact that we got something out of a Bible verse this morning? Call people and say, whoa, you're not going to believe this. Wow, this was amazing. They're going to think you're nuts. So, guess what you can then do? You can share with them what was so amazing, and now we're provoking one another unto love and good works, and you just took that seed that God gave you through the Holy Spirit, and you can plant that seed in their heart instead of the seed that we might be tempted to plant later on in the day. We need to be alert to these things and get behind them and add to them. In other words, like I just demonstrated for you, we get something from Scripture, let's add to it. How do we add to it? Share that with someone else. And now the seed's just been spread. Prepare ourselves for more of that. God speaks to your heart about something, confess it, forsake it, and then get ready for more. Don't let something else happen that day. Don't let something else come into your life and ruin it. And quench that spirit for the day. Be ready because God's got more for us. If we don't see these things, let's just take a step back, these 7 things. If we are not seeing these things, we have to ask, why not? Why aren't we seeing these little seeds that God wants to do? Why aren't we seeing them? And then pray what the psalmist prayed. God, search me. Search me. Show me why I'm not seeing these things in my own life. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, God, help us. Because God, I believe that we have become very distracted in our culture. Your word is so simple. You lay it out here for us. In fact, sometimes I think it's so simple we're prone to dismiss it because of its simplicity. It doesn't always line up with our current paradigms for how we're supposed to do church, how we're supposed to do Christianity. And yet we see these things, examples of them being done in the Bible. We have to desire them. God, I pray you would put that desire, the desire that you have for us to be in a love relationship with you, please put that desire in our hearts. Help us to go through those steps that we need to return to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's go ahead and break up into our prayer groups at this time.